about it, 2,000 years into the age of grace where God has been ministering to Gentiles, we don't think anything of that because that's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. But I was able to take my Bible with him to him and show him that if you go before the Apostle Paul and take about that much of your Bible, you had nothing to do with all that time where God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And now all of a sudden you come to Paul's epistles, and I grabbed a few pages of Paul's epistles and showed them, but now it's different. And if you don't realize that truth, that eventually it's going to mix you up when it comes to understanding the gospel of the grace of God. It'll mix you up when you try to understand what doctrines apply to you, what hope you have, as well as it'll mix you up when you try to live your Christian life and try to live it the way God was doing it in the past, ministering to Israel in the past. It won't work today. Whether it's law or whether it's covenants, it doesn't work today. God's ministering in the age of grace, and so you have to know there's been a time change, and so the Bible says it, and we emphasize it, and we do emphasize it because most people don't realize that. Most people go to their Bible, and anywhere in the Bible, just take it as their doctrine for them. And the Bible lays itself out, and we're studying that section where it does show you real clearly how to divide the Bible, and how in the present age there's no difference, but in the previous age there was a great difference. And for that reason, we've stressed it. And if people would all understand it, we wouldn't have to stress it as much, but we need to. In fact, this week, it was funny, probably on Monday or Tuesday, I received in the junk mail a thing about something about Jews for Jesus and all the work that these people are doing among the Jews. And, of course, there's an envelope how I can give to the work of the Jews. And that's not wrong. I mean, I like to give to the work that's in Zaire and the work that's in the Philippines and the work that's in Singapore. And I don't mind giving to a work that's in Israel, except in these letters, these people think they're more special than every other missionary because they're dealing with the Jews in Jerusalem. And they somehow think that that's closer to the heart of God, when the fact of the matter is, the heart of God today is that he would have all men to be saved. It's God's will that all men to be saved. And so God is no more pleased with them ministering to the Jews in Israel as he is with Geneva in Zaire, or with the Grosses in the Philippines, and wherever people might be, even here in the United States. And some people don't understand that, and that's exactly the truth of the matter. We'll pick up today in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "And that he might reconcile both," and that stands for Jew and Gentile, "both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh." And just in summation of all that we've been studying, I just want you to look at verse 7 and notice the 17 and notice the two words that were, that the Gentiles were far off and the Jews were nigh. Well, the Gentiles are no more far off and the Jews are no more nigh. In other words, a Gentile is no further behind than a Jew is, and a Jew is no further ahead than a Gentile. Today, they're on an equal basis. And so they're, even in the past tense, just as a Gentile now is by the blood of Christ made nigh, by the blood of Christ potentially the world is reconciled unto God, and a Gentile has just an equal opportunity as a Jew, so it is that the Jews used to be nigh. They didn't need reconciled, but now they're cut off like a Gentile was, and like a Gentile needs to be reconciled. And one of the important things that you need to understand in this age of grace, as we talk about there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, is that when Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition, the things that separated a Jew and a Gentile, which is back up in verse 15, what I want you to remember is when he did that, what he did is he didn't bring a Gentile up to the level of a Jew. He took a Jew and brought him down to the level of a Gentile. He cut them off in their unbelief so that he might have mercy upon everybody. But through the reconciliation that the Apostle Paul went out to preach, he went out to preach to everybody that there's peace through the blood of the cross. And that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can all now be reconciled. So in taking down the middle wall of partition, it's not like us Gentiles all of a sudden got a place of privilege. It's the Jews got a place of unprivileged like the Gentiles were. But then there was an offer of peace to us, as it says in verse 17, "and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh." And those who respond in faith, it says in verse 16, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that's what God is accomplishing today, the ministry of reconciliation, as the Apostle Paul goes out and preaches that. Verse 18 says, "For through him," and it seems to be the summation of what he's been saying, it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just through him as a person, but it's through him and what he has accomplished. Because if you remember, when you go back up to verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ," which talks about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and shedding his blood as a full, complete payment of sin, so that God could look at us through the cross and see us reconcilable. And when we put our faith in Christ, he will reconcile us in Christ unto himself and bring peace. So through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jew or Gentile, have access by one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And I want you to realize that according to that verse, God the Holy Spirit is the one who's instrumental in bringing us this gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation. You keep that in mind. We'll talk about that in a moment. But through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jew or Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father, the God and Father of us all, as Ephesians 4 calls him, God the Father. Notice the Trinity in verse 18. And notice each part of the Trinity has a separate work to do. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, who provided the means so that it's through him that we have access. But it's by the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing a work and calling out the believer. And then once a person believes, sealing that person, separating them and sanctifying them unto God forever. And then it's unto the Father. And that formula of the Trinity is the formula of how God always operates. Everything that we do, we get saved through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, or saved unto God, God the Father. When we pray through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit unto the Father. And that formula works. That's the way we relate to God. It's all through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it all possible. The Holy Spirit is the one who's operating today in the age of grace. And it's God the Father that we're reaching and having access to. And that shows all three aspects of the Trinity at work in our life today and the way they work in our life. You remember that when you pray. Next time you bow your head and you pray, don't say, "Oh, Jesus, we thank you." No, it's Jesus who gave you the access to pray to who? God the Father. You pray to the Father. The Lord taught that himself when he was here on earth. When they asked him how to pray, he said, "Pray, Our Father which art in heaven." Now you and I, by the ministry of reconciliation, we have access. And as you're going to read down in these verses, he's our Father. And so we can pray to the Father. But we do it through Jesus Christ. He provided the means by which we can now go to the God the Father. And we pray by the Spirit. We want spiritual prayers according to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life and in this age of grace. We pray those things unto God the Father. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore." Now I want you to realize, perhaps we're going so slow that you miss the flow of the chapter. When it says, "Now therefore," you realize now you're really coming to a concluding statement, which is going to conclude between verses 19 and 22 of this chapter. And what, if you look back, you can kind of see it summarized this way. In verses 11 through 13, we were taught that there was a change that took place. I mean, you just got to look at verse 11. We were this, and verse 13, we're now that. And so we were far off, and now we're nigh. So a change took place, as we're taught about that change in verses 11 through 13. Then in verses 14 through 18, it taught us how that change took place. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. Jew and Gentile, one, brought unto God in one body, and so making peace through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so that tells us how the change took place. So as we start in verse 19 and go to the end of the chapter, we're going to be taught what God is accomplishing in this change. When God changed things, he had a reason for doing it. He's accomplishing something in the change, and now we're going to get into why the change took place. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And when the change took place, it was to make you and I no longer a stranger and a foreigner, but to take you and I and make us a fellow citizen with the saints and part of the household of God. So God is accomplishing something that he intended to do, and as we go through that, we'll see what that is. But first of all, when it talks about being a stranger, I want you to think about the words, because when you think of verse 19, no more stranger and foreigners. Well, those words are very closely connected. A stranger is a foreigner. But the idea, if you kind of separate the meaning and look at it a little closer, a stranger is someone who's out of place, someone who doesn't belong. And a foreigner, he's that too, but a foreigner, he's what verse 11 called an alien. In other words, he's someone that not only didn't belong, but he doesn't have the rights and the privilege of a citizen. And so as a foreigner and a stranger, we were someone who was out of place, someone who didn't belong, someone who was estranged in the sense of not having the rights and the privilege that those in the household have. And God took our condition, and it says, but now, verse 19 says, but now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are now citizens, and a citizen is someone who belongs. We now belong. And the household, that's a place where those in the household have rights and privileges. Heirship comes in the household. And now we're part of the household. And you keep in mind that heirship is part of the privilege of being in the household. And so we were taken from the bad condition into a better condition. And this was God's purpose, to include us as fellow citizens with the saints. Now, I want you to do some Bible study with me. I want you to hold your place here. But before you turn the page, notice we're fellow citizens with who? With the saints. Who's that? Who's the saints that we're fellow citizens with? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, from the time he was on the road to Damascus, was told what he's declaring in Ephesians 2. He was told this information on the road to Damascus by the Lord himself, that's what Paul's ministry was going to be about. And that's why we read in our scripture reading, Acts 26. Go back there with me. And what we're going to learn as we go through this, we've made a great distinction. There was a difference between Jews and Gentiles. Today there's no difference. And I hopefully you remember we took the time to realize that in the ages to come there'll be a difference again. Now that's important to know, because some people think that what God is doing today is the summation of what he wanted to do. It's the summation of what he wants to do in the age of grace, but he will sum up the prophetic age with the nation of Israel and its purpose for them in the future. So what you have to do, you have to be a real careful Bible student. There are some things that we have in common with Israel in this age of grace, and then there are some great distinctions that we don't have in common with the nation of Israel. And what God's purpose is according to Ephesians, is to make us fellow citizens with the saints and make us part of the household of God. God has got a plan that all works together in one. Perhaps you'll remember in Ephesians 1:10, it said that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now we have, that's really going to it, isn't it? We have time past, we have but now, the present age, there's ages to come, but then there's the dispensation of the fullness of time that's beyond the ages to come. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather all things in one, both which are in heaven and earth, even in Christ. He's going to gather them all in Christ. So God has a single purpose in mind. And he's doing something different today that's going to work together in eternity future to God's ultimate purpose of one. So there's some things we share in common with Israel, and some people, that's all they know, is they think that we share everything in common with Israel. We'll never be different than Israel again. And so they study on that vein. Sometimes those of us who rightly divide the word of truth, we get so picking out about differences all the time between us and Israel that we don't ever stop and admit there's some things we share in common. And you know, both are wrong. Both are extremes that are wrong. Because it says we're fellow citizens with the saints. Who is that? Well, look at Acts chapter 26. And the Apostle Paul, he's on the road to Damascus, says in verse 16, Paul was told to arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now, that says that we're going to receive, as Paul goes out among the Gentiles, us Gentiles will receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified already. Well, who's that group that's sanctified already? Well, go back to verse 10. When Paul was talking earlier, he said, "For which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison." You know what someone who's sanctified is? That's a saint. They're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and they're a saint. And Paul talked about before he was converted, he took the saints and locked them up in prison. You know who that is? That's the nation of Israel. The believing remnant within the nation of Israel, that the Apostle Paul was trying to stamp out the name of Christ in Jerusalem, that there was a group of people that were already sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now the Apostle Paul is saved on the road to Damascus, and sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's supposed to do is to open the eyes of the Gentiles to turn us from darkness to light. You know why he had to turn us from darkness to light? We were blinded by Satan, who was the god of this world. We were worshiping idols, and so we had to turn from idolatry unto the living God. It says, "From the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." How is a person sanctified? By faith. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit sanctifies them, sets them apart unto God. Now they belong to God. Israel, there's a believing remnant in Israel that they belong to God, but now Paul's ministry is to go out to the Gentiles, and now we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We become part of the believing remnant of God, but we're not part of the believing remnant of Israel. We're called out among the Gentiles to believe, and we're sanctified, and we become fellow citizens, and we become part of the household of God. You know, when it talks about being a fellow citizen, we said that that's something that you're not a stranger anymore. You belong. You're someone who belongs to this. And when you talk about a fellow citizen, it says in Colossians 1:3, that we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We were in a kingdom before we got saved. It was a kingdom that belonged to Satan. He's the god of this world. He rules the nations of this world. But when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we got translated. Interesting word, isn't it? If you take a foreign language and you say it in a new language, you're taking that word and you're translating it into another realm, aren't you? Well, you and I, we belong to Satan and his realm of darkness. But when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we got translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We do belong to a kingdom. We don't belong to the kingdom on earth. You're going to see that as we study on. But we do belong to a kingdom, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's Son, and there we become citizens of a new kingdom. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he talks about our ministry, we have the word of reconciliation. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I beseech, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." The term for us as we go out and share the gospel is we're ambassadors for Christ. Why? Well, you think about that. We've been translated into another kingdom. I'm no longer a citizen of this earth. I'm no longer a citizen of this nation in the eyes of God. I've been translated. My citizenship now, it belongs to heaven, but it's in Christ. I'm now translated into His kingdom. And I have a different citizenship. But you know, I'm not living right now in the country that I belong to. I'm still down here in this other country that I don't belong to. I'm a part of God's country now, part of His kingdom, but I don't belong to this one. But I am here. And I'm inviting other people to become citizens of this other kingdom. And you know what that makes me? That makes me an ambassador. Someone who belongs to another country, but is living in a foreign country, representing that country. And that's the Apostle Paul's statement for us. We are citizens of another country. And so we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints. Now, just in case you want to know where that country is, come back. Well, there's a couple places to go. Come over, first of all, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, we're going to do two things. We're going to see a similarity? Israel has a place in the kingdom of God. And now I'm part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. I have a place there too. I share that in common with Israel. But there's still a difference. That doesn't erase all differences. Israel's kingdom is clearly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a kingdom that's going to be established here on the earth. The throne of David is going to be established in Jerusalem. Psalms 10 says that is the place that God chose for his throne. And Israel is going to rule and reign with him on the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Over and over again, they understand that their place is an inheritance of some land that's on the earth. I'm in the same kingdom, the kingdom of God, but my place is different. As you look at what the Apostle Paul says at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, And the Lord shall deliver me. Now he's in jail, he's in prison, he already said the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's going to be beheaded if that's the way he died. And it says in verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, in the kingdom of God, there is not only a kingdom that's the kingdom of God, part of it's going to be established on the earth, but some of it's going to be established in the heaven as well. And so when you talk about the kingdom of God, there's an earthly part of it and there's a heavenly part of it. Where did Paul expect to be? Heavenly part of it. Now, if you're a citizen of the heavenly part of the kingdom of God, or a citizen of the earthly part of the kingdom of God, are you fellow citizens? It's all one kingdom, isn't it? It's not two separate kingdoms. It's one kingdom. Two aspects to it. You're going to see that all the way through to the end of Ephesians, because they're showing the unity and yet the diversity of God. God is adding something new. He created one new man, and he's got a purpose for it, and it's to fill all things. And you'll see that as you go through Ephesians. I should have asked you to hold your place in Acts. And I take you back here because some people try to stump you about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Go back to Acts chapter 20. What's interesting to me, when you understand this, you understand that Paul did preach something different, but as far as when you get saved, what you're a part of is God's ultimate purpose. It all belongs to God. And so some people don't see the difference. Others try to say that Paul didn't preach anything different in the book of Acts until he came to Ephesians, then he preached something different. Well, what I'm teaching you about Ephesians, I'm back here showing you what he's talking about in Ephesians. There's no difference what he taught in Ephesians and what's being taught here in the book of Acts about being forgiven and fellow heirs with the saints, as we talked about. But look at it in Acts 20, verse 24. Paul talks about he understands that there's going to be affliction waiting for him when he gets to Jerusalem. But in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, brethren, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Notice he takes preaching the gospel of the grace of God and makes it equivalent to preaching the kingdom of God. Because by the gospel of the grace of God, what did we become part of? The kingdom of God. We weren't part of the kingdom of God. I want you to realize that. You were part of Satan's realm. You were blinded by Satan. You were part of the god of this world. You were part of this world system until God, by his grace, sent the Apostle Paul out to you to preach to you a message of grace, how that by grace through faith are you saved, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ you have been reconciled and forgiven of all your sins, and also through faith translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And by the grace of God, we became part of God's kingdom. Two different aspects. Why two different aspects? I wasn't going to have you turn here, but I need you to. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. I guess in some sense I feel like Jason's question, why are you making such a big point of this? We understand exactly what you said the first time you said it. Well, you're going to get stumped. Someone's going to take you over to Acts over there, 20 and 24 and 25, and say to you that Paul didn't preach anything different, because he'll also show you how the 12 went out and preached the kingdom of God. Well, sure they did. What do you have an inheritance in? Where is eternal life at but in God's kingdom? But God's kingdom isn't just one place. For instance, You come here to Genesis chapter 14. You could go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. There's two places. Both belong to God. But you also come to here to Genesis chapter 14, and just verse 19, Melchizedek is coming out to Abraham, and it says in verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of what? Heaven and earth. He possesses both. It all belongs to God. He created it. He possessed both. And if you're part of heaven or earth, you're in the kingdom of God. Now, some of that kingdom, God is going to use Abraham and his seed to set up his kingdom on the earth. And he's calling out the body of Christ to do something else, but it's all, something else in the kingdom of God. It's to have a heavenly place in that kingdom. So go back with me now to Ephesians. And I might just get a little bit ahead of myself if I do this. But go to Ephesians. There's something else I want to teach you. Ephesians, when it says, there's a term I don't think that's understood too well, but when it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and that would be the previous saints, the nation of Israel, and of the household of God. Before I cover the household of God, when it says with the saints, we had realized that what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that's why we said in verse 18, that it's through Christ we have access by one Spirit. If it wasn't for the Spirit, we wouldn't have access to the Father. Christ provided the means through the cross. The Holy Spirit provides the call. And the reason there were saints for us to be added to is because if you go back to early Acts, the Holy Spirit had came and dwelt the 12 apostles, and they went out throughout the nation of Israel under the leading of the Holy Spirit and called out within that whole nation those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says that those who would repent and be baptized, they would receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. You know how a person is sanctified and becomes what the Bible calls, quote, a saint? Is they receive the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit first sends the preachers out to call out those who will believe, and those who will believe, then after they believe, then they are sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes in and sets them apart and say, these belong to the kingdom of God. Now that's what the Holy Spirit was doing in Israel until he sent the Apostle Paul out. We come to Acts 13, it says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And the Holy Spirit takes Paul from Antioch, where he's already ministering, out further out to the Gentiles to preach to the Gentiles the gospel of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit caused there to be a call to salvation to the Gentiles. Those who believe among the Gentiles, what happens to them according to Ephesians 1:13? After that ye believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you know what that's descriptive of? Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Some people argue that the way you believe, you have to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost before you believe. But what they're missing is to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost means that the Holy Spirit even directs anyone to call anyone out from the Gentiles or from Israel to believe. And then once they believe, then the Holy Spirit becomes one with them, and that's when they receive the Holy Spirit. So for you to understand this, some people think that there's an action of regeneration first by the Holy Spirit before you can believe. That the Holy Spirit goes in, causes you to believe, then you believe. That's not the order that it happens. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is send someone out to preach so you can believe. You can't believe unless there's a preacher. Then once you believe, then the Holy Spirit comes in and separates you and sanctifies you unto God. And you know, this is so obvious and so overlooked. When I say so obvious, who at Pentecost received the Holy Ghost? People who believed 3 years before the Holy Ghost was given. The Lord Jesus Christ ministered Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at least 3 years. Then he said, when I leave, I'll send the Holy Ghost. And in the book of Acts, the people that the Holy Spirit fell on were those who already believed when the Holy Spirit wasn't here. And they were sanctified after they believed. That's exactly what's going on today. Look at Romans chapter 15. Watch these verses. The same order is happening today, only the Holy Spirit's not ministering in Israel. The Holy Spirit took Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles, and Paul writes to the Gentiles in Romans 15 and says this, in verse 13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You can abound in hope. The Holy Spirit is involved. There's nothing going on without the Holy Spirit being involved. But watch how He's involved. Look at verse 16. Paul says that I should... Well, maybe. Verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written unto you the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given me of God." What is that grace? "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." What's the order there? The Holy Spirit takes, by the grace of God, begins the dispensation of the grace of God, sends the Apostle Paul out with the gospel of grace to preach to the Gentiles, so that through the preaching of the gospel, those that believe, the Holy Spirit sanctifies them, seals them, makes them a saint in Christ Jesus, and often now they're acceptable with God. That's what it means when it's said over there that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him, we both have access by one Spirit. The same Spirit is ministering now, not just in Israel, but everywhere. And we have access to God the Father by the work of that Spirit. And the way the Spirit operates is to send the preacher out, they call people to believe, and then the Spirit saves or seals the believer, and they're sanctified. Look at, for even further study, verse 19 of the same chapter. It says, "Through many signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." Here the Apostle Paul goes out among the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God not only gives him the words to preach, but miracles to back up his words, that his words are valid coming from God. "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach Christ, strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." The Apostle Paul didn't continue to build on what Peter and them were doing. He was driven another direction to other group of people, lest he would build upon that foundation. But what the Holy Spirit was doing in Israel, calling out a people and making them, sealing them unto God as God's people, now God's doing. Now God, the Holy Spirit, is directing the ministry out among all nations. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have heard the gospel, believe the gospel, and then are sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, come back to Ephesians, because I want to show you something else, of course. It says in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." Now we understand who we're joined with, "and of the household of God." I want you to realize God only has one household. A household speaks about a family. Look here at just, you don't even have to turn far. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. It says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We're part of the household, aren't we? You know, this household has a couple stories to it, doesn't it? There's a one household of God. And you know what that is? It's a household of believers. But you know, when you become part of the household, according to verse 15 of Ephesians 3, of whom the whole family, there's part of God's family in heaven, and there's another part of God's family that's on the earth. There's a unity that the Ephesians is talking about here that we share with Israel. But there's also a difference that we have from Israel. Is there's a family that has a place in heaven and the same family, but part of it has a place on earth. But there's one household of God. Look over with me to Galatians. Look at this. Galatians chapter 6, first of all. That's the book before Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I'll start in verse 9, and I'll flip you back if you have a Schofield Bible or the page turn. Verse 9 says, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. See, there's a difference in this world between all men and those who are part of the household of faith. Now, the household of faith can include the nation of Israel. For instance, if you look down in verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." No longer part of this world system, is he? "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That's what God's doing today. He's making one new man. He's making a new creature. Not building the nation of Israel anymore. He's making a new creature. But that doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan and a purpose and isn't going to use the nation of Israel. Look at what it says in verse 16. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." In the age of grace, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision. God is making a new creature, the body of Christ. And he says that we are to walk according to this rule, and peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. You know, that's the believing remnant of Israel. But you know what they are? They are the household of faith, verse 10. They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who came to faith, they became part of the family of God. When the gospel was preached to us, we believed, and we become part of the family of God. We're different. They're not the new creature. We're the new creature. Israel is the nation that God is going to use here on earth. There's difference, but his family is a family that inhabits both heaven and earth. And that's what we read in Ephesians 3:15. But again, verse 10 says, As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of what? The household of faith. See, that's how you become part of the household of God. If you want to see it again, look at Ephesians chapter 3. I love quoting this one. Galatians 3. I quote this one often to you. It says in verse 26, "For we are all the children of God," how? "By faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." And in this age of grace, it says, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew or Greek, neither bond or free, neither male or female, you're all one in Christ." But how do we become? How does everyone become, anyone become, part of the family of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you become part of the household of faith. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who God centers everything in, and you become part of the family of God just through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon faith, a miraculous thing takes place. You get translated out of the kingdom of this world, out of the kingdom of Satan, and you get translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you become a citizen, and you become part of the household. You become someone who now belongs to God, belongs to his eternal kingdom, and at the same time, someone who has the rights and the privileges. And you know what that is? Ephesians 3, you'll find out that we're joint heirs. Not just with Christ, but we're fellow heirs with the nation of Israel. There's an eternal inheritance. We have one, they got one. And we're fellow heirs in the kingdom of God's Son. We have all that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say to you, without turning you to the verses, you might write them down. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, some people thought just because they were Jewish that they were part of God's kingdom. And they weren't. Jesus Christ turned to those Pharisees and he says, "You are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a liar from the beginning. And so those people, they thought they were part of the family of God. But if they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not the household of faith. Even in the Jewish program, their father was the devil. Now you and I as Gentiles, we were blinded by the devil and his kingdom in darkness long before them. And it says in something interesting that you just need to look at sometime on your own and think about. In Genesis 10, verse 5, it says, "God divided the families of the earth into their land, into families, into I forget the different terms it used. But my point is, it's families, plural. You know, in this world, there's a whole bunch of families, but in Christ, there's only one family. And you can trace heritage all you want, but if you're part of the families, then you're part of the kingdoms of this world. You're part of Satan's domain. If you're part of the families of this world, then you're really, your father is the devil. And I say that because naturally that's the case. But when you trust Jesus Christ and you become part of the household of God, there's only one family he has. Because there's only one God and Father of us all. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his Spirit. It's unto the Father. And it's the avenue is us believing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the verses are so clear. We thank you that we're no longer a stranger who doesn't belong and a foreigner who has absolutely no rights, no privileges coming to us. But what a miraculous thing that through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been translated by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And Father, there's our home, and it's ours forever. We're now citizens, and we're part of the household. And Lord, I pray that that'll work on our mind and our heart every day of our life, that we might find our acceptance there, that we might find our rights and our privilege there. In the meantime, remind us we're your ambassadors while we're here.